wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey.
Our Lord's mother and his brethren, greetings to my vast audience in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as we continue to trace under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit the footsteps of our adorable Lord and Savior. In my last message, we witnessed the baptism of Jesus and how God cried from an open heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus disappeared in the crowd and is unobserved by man for 40 days. His obstinate and unbelieving brothers and sisters, Mary's other children, doubtless missed him in that home and shop of Nazareth more than they were willing to acknowledge. But Mary's heart longed after him, her firstborn son, who had so endeared himself to her. Where was he? With no news of him, she could only think of his last words to her, and she remembered how that godly man Simeon had told her that a sword would pierce through her soul. It was already doing that. What had happened to Jesus? For 30 years in Nazareth, he was being prepared by his Father for his earthly ministry. Now the Holy Spirit had personally come to empower the man Christ Jesus as his servant. In that final preparation, the Holy Spirit, who came upon him as a dove in gentleness, now suddenly takes a whip and drives him into the wilderness, pressing him on with all speed. Our Lord did not rebel nor chafe under the grind of it, but cheerfully responded, going faster and faster into that no man's land of the wild beasts, and where there waited him the devil himself to sorely tempt him. Why did the Spirit drive him? If you were hiring a man for a business that had its rush times, you would try him out by pushing on him two or three jobs all at once. If he got rattled or annoyed, he could not hold down the job. Thus, for our Lord's 3.5 years of intense ministry, the Spirit of God put him through this workout. How different is the soft training of young ministers in our day. No wonder there are so few rugged ministers of the gospel today. In all his ministry, our Lord was to be led of the Spirit. So to test him, the Spirit first led him to a most undesired place, a wilderness of wild beasts. To this our Lord rendered unquestioning obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He who always pleased his Father by his obedience now becomes the obedient servant to the Holy Spirit. For 40 days our Lord fasted, becoming weaker in the physical, yet mightier in the spirit. Daniel spent one night in the den of lions, but our Lord spent 40 nights in the very haunts of the wild beasts. He slept in their midst and drank at their brook. Never were they wilder as the devil spurred them on to devour him, or at least to terrify him. It would never have done for his mother to have seen him there. God sent angels to minister to him, not in food, for he fasted, but as he slept. They were a fire by night to him to keep the wild animals at bay. Then to climax that 40-day battle, the devil takes him bodily and whirls him to the pinnacle of the temple. Then with another whiz lands him on the peak of the highest mountain. What a display of Satan's power! Yet in that final day of temptation, our Lord came forth as pure gold, the Holy One to whom the very suggestion of sin was an abomination. As Satan leaves him for a time, the angels bring him food to relieve his hunger, and he was strengthened. From this testing ground, our Lord goes forth the victor over Satan, and in the power of the Spirit of God, he preaches and does miracles. Soon his fame spread over Galilee. His unbelieving brothers and his mother alike hear of it, but with opposite reactions. As he returns to Nazareth, Mary is so happy to see him. Her observant eyes saw he had been through a great trial, but he was still the same humble person. His popularity had not elated him. As was their custom, the whole family go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That day, the sword was to pierce deeper still into the soul of Mary. When the time came for the reading of the scriptures, Jesus arose to read. But they knew he never went to school, and they expected him to display his ignorance. So the ruler handed him the book of Isaiah. Rolling over the pages to near the end, he reads the wonderful prophecy of their Christ who was to come. And then he tells them that God had kept his word, and their Christ had come. As he preached in grace, they marveled. But when he uses the piercing sword of divine truth, they become enraged. And like madmen, they drag him to their hill to throw him over to kill him. Their hearts were already crying, "Away with him!" After humbly allowing them to go that far, he suddenly turns and faces them. And like whipped dogs, they sulk away as he passes through the mob of them and goes on about his preaching. Returning home, his brothers condemned him for speaking so, for their own conscience were troubled. His sisters wondered he ever escaped that angry mob, but Mary understood this, for she knew who he was. From that time, his brothers counted him an alien from their family and didn't want to see him or talk with him. And the scripture was literally fulfilled, "I am become a stranger to my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Then a wedding in Cana of Galilee brings the family together again. Mary was there. Why was she there? She was not a woman to gad around. And what were her children doing there? I suggest that it was the wedding of one of Mary's daughters. See how Mary directed the servants. After a storm of resentment from his brothers, it's finally agreed to invite Jesus and his disciples. At that wedding, our Lord manifested his glory, and the bride and the bridegroom are in the background. This may have temporarily softened his brothers, for Jesus with his disciples and his mother and his brethren all traveled together to Capernaum and continue there a few days ere Jesus leaves for the Passover feast in Jerusalem. On another occasion, as our Lord continued his aggressive ministry, Mary got his brothers to accompany her. Perhaps in motherly thoughtfulness, she brought him some food or a garment. They find Jesus preaching to a great crowd with fearless denunciation of their unbelief, saying that even the men of Nineveh would arise in the judgment and condemn them. That was an unwanted arrow of conviction to the guilty hearts of his brothers. And then to climax it, when they passed up the word to him that they wanted to speak to him, he stretched forth his hands over his disciples and said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." His brothers greatly resented this, but Mary explained to them that he was teaching the inferiority of any earthly relationship to them and the importance of that spiritual relationship to God and then to one another in an eternal relationship. Then things changed in the ministry of Jesus, as the rulers influenced the people against him and sent officers to arrest him. So our Lord withdrew himself to Galilee. At another Jewish feast, his brothers slurred him by urging him to go to Jerusalem as other great men and to show the world his greatness. To those brothers who still persisted in their unbelief, our Lord said, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Here the Bible record leaves the brothers and sisters of Jesus belittling and scorning him in their unbelief. That this continued to the very cross is seen as our Lord commits the care of his mother to the beloved Apostle John and not to his unbelieving brothers. Some people think that if they lived on earth when Jesus was here, or if they were reared in a Christian home, they would be saved. This is not so. Remember the very brothers and sisters of Jesus who lived in the same family with him for 30 years, who saw the Holy Spirit descend on him and heard God call him from heaven his beloved son, who saw him walk through the mob of murderers and watched him heal the sick and even raise the dead and heard his wonderful preaching, and yet after all that they still remained in their sin and unbelief. Thus we close the four Gospels and turn to the book of Acts. It opens
recalling the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and telling of his ascension to heaven. And then we read of a prayer meeting. It was in the upper room, for persecution ran strong, and it took courage to stand on the Lord's side. Let us look in at that prayer meeting and see who was there. The apostles? Yes. Even Peter. The women who were at the cross and the tomb? Yes. And Mary, his mother? Certainly. But who are those four men? Believe it or not, they are all the four brothers of Jesus. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All of them have been converted. They now believe in Jesus. They love him. And they've cast in their lot with his persecuted people. But where are his sisters? Had they married and been detained by family needs? Other women ministered to Jesus of their substance, and one had woven for him a seamless garment. Was it that they refused to believe on him to the very end, and they went down to a Christless grave in a hopeless eternity? If so, what a warning to others. If the very sisters of Jesus were in hellfire with Judas, who was one of the 12. But what changed those four brothers of Jesus? It was not miracles or preaching, but it was Calvary. As they stood there and saw him die, the brutality of those wicked men reminded them of the way they had treated him. When Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," they took it all to themselves. Jesus was their Savior, dying for their sins that they might be forgiven by God. And then, as they saw the empty tomb and the testimony to his resurrection, that did it. Jesus, their despised brother, was their Christ. At Calvary, their rebellious hearts were broken, and at his resurrection, they confessed him as their Lord and Savior. And so we see them at that prayer meeting. Neighbor, to melt your hard heart, we would take you to Calvary to witness that great sight as Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and to convince you that Jesus is the Christ God has given to him and to him alone. That unique honor, God raised him bodily from the dead and took him back to heaven in that very body. We now call upon you, though once as hard-hearted as James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, our Lord's brothers, to fall at the feet of Jesus with a repentant and contrite heart and confess him as your own Lord and Savior. Then you will become number 5 of the great miracles of God's saving grace, the four brothers of Jesus, and Y-O-U too. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.